The scripture this morning comes from John 10, verses 22 to 30. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you didn't know any better when Dancy was reading that scripture, you may have assumed that John at one time was a staff writer for the Jerusalem Gazette, because all journalists are told at the very beginning in the intro class, never bury the lead, which is to say you want to get out the relevant facts right away in the first few sentences, certainly in the first paragraph. And that's exactly what John does here in John chapter 10. He says, "Then came the feast of dedication. It was winter. Jesus was in the temple area walking around in Solomon's colonnade." Now, the Gospels don't always give us information like this, so we might ask, why is John? We know for a fact that he was not a staff writer for the Jerusalem Gazette. We know there was no Jerusalem Gazette, so why does he say what he says? There could be a couple of reasons. One of them could be, as we would say, "I was walking in downtown Pittsburgh. It was February, a Tuesday, one of those days when it snows sideways in Pittsburgh and the wind was just whipping through the buildings. And I remember we came and stood right in front of PPG Place." And if we heard that, we would say to ourselves, well, whatever happens after this must have been so memorable that John remembered right what where he was and what was happening. That could be one reason why he says that. Another reason could be, he wants to say, "Then came the feast of the dedication, it was winter, Jesus was in the temple area, he was walking around in the eastern part of it, you know, Solomon's portico." And that is John's way of telling us that the details confirm the authenticity. I remember all these details, it happened just like this, you can trust what I'm going to say, the conversation that took place. That could be. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that sometimes the occasion in which we hear the words makes a big difference in how we hear them. And John is telling us these details because he knows that context matters. That when we understand where these words were spoken and when they're spoken, it will make a big difference to us. Now, I can prove that to you with just three little English words. "I love you." Three pleasant words, pleasant to speak, pleasant to hear. But I want to give you two scenarios. I'm standing up here this morning and I'm going to say, the point of what I have to say is, the husband said to the wife, "I love you." And let me give you the details in the first scenario. The husband sits at the breakfast table reading the newspaper for most of the breakfast. Suddenly he puts the paper down. He wipes away the last remnants of cereal and hot coffee. He gets up and absent-mindedly gives his wife a peck on the cheek, picks up his Apple iPad and his suitcase and briefcase, and he heads out the door. And on the way out the door, he says, "I love you." The husband said to the wife, "I love you." Now let's take scenario number two. The husband is walking down the hall next to his wife, who's lying on a gurney as the nurses wheel her toward the operating room. He's holding her hand, and there's a tear running down his cheek. And his eyes look into hers and he says, I love you. The husband said to the wife, I love you. That's all we need to know, right? Well, when you know the context, sometimes it makes a difference in how you hear the words. And John wants us to know it was at the Feast of Dedication. Does that ring a bell for anybody? What is the Feast of Dedication? Anybody know? In my Sunday school class, I would say, I'll give you two slips if you know this. No one knows. Do you know Hanukkah? This is what it is. It's Hanukkah. The Jewish people are gathering in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating Hanukkah. You might remember a few things about it because our Jewish friends still celebrate Hanukkah today. About 200 years before these words were written, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes was ruling over Jerusalem from the Seleucid Empire. And Antiochus Epiphanes did not like Jews. In fact, he outlawed Judaism. He took a statue of Zeus and put it right in the middle of the sanctuary, odious and blasphemous to the Jews. He banned circumcision, and in fact, he actually had pigs circumcised in the altar in the temple. This infuriated the Jewish people until finally, a priest named Matthias, and he had five sons, he led a rebellion that got rid of Antiochus Epiphanes. And in fact, one of the sons was such a vicious and courageous fighter, his name was Judah. The people gave him a nickname, Judah the Hammer. I love that. Judah the Hammer. They retook the temple. They cleansed the temple. They lit the menorah to rededicate it. You know the story. There's only enough oil for one day, and it ended up burning for eight. Now it's 200 years later. Jewish people are gathered. And it's the Feast of the Dedication. And they're remembering, they're celebrating. But now it's not the boot of Antiochus Epiphanes that's on the Jewish neck. It's the boot of Herod and the kingdom of Rome. So the people gather around, and that's when they speak these words. Don't keep us in suspense. If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. We'd like to know. We know somebody's coming. God did it once, and maybe he's going to do it again this time. And there's this kind of electricity in the air, a sense of expectation. Sometimes the occasion causes people to ask questions like this. It happened this way about 6 months ago. I bet I had 10 people in the time leading up to December who asked me, sometimes facetiously, but I think always with some kind of a serious or nervous undertone, and they asked me, Pastor Tim, do you think the world is going to end soon? Do you think Jesus is going to come soon? And as a pastor and a religious authority, I answered every one of those patiently and adamantly. I said, I absolutely guarantee the world will not end on December 21st, 2010. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of chutzpah. How could you know? Well, I'm taking my answer from Mark 13, where Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. And I figured if somebody said they knew, they must be lying. Thankfully, I was right. We blame it all on the Mayans, right? This ancient civilization, they came up with this incredible calendar, and because they ran out of paper, we couldn't read the calendar the right way, somebody said, on December 21st, 2012, we're all goners. So I would answer the question the same way. And I was proud of myself that I was so patient until about the 10th person asked me. And I have to confess that I kind of lost it when the 10th person asked me. And I said something like this. No! And why are you listening to the Mayans anyway? They didn't even have electricity. They didn't have a 10-watt light bulb. What kind of car did the Mayans drive? They didn't even have a smart car. Who was the first Mayan astronaut? Did the Mayans invent the internet? No, we know they didn't. Al Gore did just a few years ago. And the Mayans don't even have a web page. Is the world going to end on December 21st, 2012? No, and I'll tell you why. Would I have just extended the warranty on my iPad if the world was going to end? No. I like to be clear. And yet I understand. We don't get up in the morning and say to ourselves, is Jesus going to come again? Although, we just finished praying a few minutes ago, your kingdom come, your will be done. We do believe he's going to return, but on most days like this, we get up and get ready for church and think about what we're going to do. But sometimes something happens, and we ask the question. And they say to Jesus, don't keep us in suspense, tell us plainly. Are you the Messiah? And you notice what Jesus says, right? He doesn't mince words. He says, I did tell you plainly, but you don't believe. The Father and I are one. I told you plainly. And I was thinking this week, what if I could get Jesus to appear here and tell us exactly what happened during this question and answer period? And I don't know for certain, but I have a sense that Jesus would stand in front of us this morning and say something like this. Well, you know, I was always telling people, and they didn't believe. You remember when I took the disciples on a field trip, all 12 of them, we went to Caesarea Philippi. It was Gentile territory. I wanted to give them a different perspective on things. And I asked them, now, who do people say I am? And there were some good answers. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But then I said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter the Passionate piped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I said to him, very good, Peter. And the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die, and on the third day rise again. And Peter the Passionate spoke up again and said, God forbid it, that will never happen to you, Jesus. I don't know how I can make it any more plain. Remember that time when Paul was struck down on the Damascus Road, was blind, I had to send Ananias to restore his eyesight. Ananias didn't want to go, and I said, no, but you have to go and tell Paul how much he must suffer for my name. I told Paul plainly, but I'll tell you something, people don't appreciate it when you tell them plainly. I think Jesus would say the challenge is, I speak plainly, but it's not always what people want to hear. And in fact, that is the challenge of discipleship, isn't it? Jesus speaks plainly to me, he speaks plainly to you, but it's not necessarily what we want to hear. It's not necessarily what we would like Jesus to say to us. And the fact of the matter is, our culture is not really big on people being absolutely truthful. In any case, is it? What do you think of my new dress, honey? Nobody's going to say, where did you get that? We teach our children at a very young age how to dish up the truth in a palatable way. Emily Dickinson said, tell the truth, but tell it slant. Because sometimes the truth, unvarnished plain, is a little too much. I have something in my files from about 15 years ago. There was a pastor up in the Allegheny Valley named Robert Kropp, Presbyterian pastor. And he was a very good writer, and he used to write op-ed pieces for the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. And on one Sunday, he wrote an op-ed piece, and he said, I'm starting my own line of greeting cards. I'm calling them the Truth Greeting Cards. And he gave a few examples of his Truth Greeting Cards. The first one was, Happy birthday, Mom. As I've gotten older, I've been thankful for the gifts you've given me, like the gift of therapy. Congratulations on your promotion. Now you can take the knife out of my back. I'm sure you'll need it later. I am miserable without you. It's almost as if you're still here. You are such a good friend that if we were on a boat and there was only one life preserver and the boat was sinking, I would miss you terribly and think of you often. Would you buy any of those cards? And don't say yes, because I know I'd buy a couple of them. I know we would. But they would not rival Hallmark, because we tell our kids, send a card to your mom. And it will say, Happy birthday, Mom. Through the years, we've had our ups and downs. We've had our good times and our bad. but love has kept us together. Just make it a little smoother. Don't keep us in suspense. Tell us plainly. Jesus does tell plainly, and we don't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it then, and sometimes the Lord speaks to us clearly, and we say the same thing. Tell us something else, Lord. But there are some words, the words that end this passage, that we do want to hear. And when Jesus tells us plainly, these are the kind of words that we want to write down and stick in our wallet or put them in our purse or maybe even go home this afternoon and post them on our Facebook page. Listen to them again. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never die. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. Those are words of Jesus spoken in the middle of John's gospel that are worthy of being heard plainly, accepted, and treasured, stored away. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and nothing can snatch them away from my hands. And those are words for the day and age in which we live. Because we live in a day and age where people come together by the thousands to have a race and to celebrate a day. And at the end of that race, three people are dead and over 150 mortally injured. And we live in a day and age when we have a job for 20 years and within a half hour we're walking out the front door with the belongings in a box. We live in a day and age when we've been married for a quarter of a century and it takes just a few minutes signing papers in a lawyer's office to end that relationship. We live in a day and age where we give birth to a child and parent that child for 18 years and one morning he or she walks out the front door and we never see them again. In essence, what I'm saying is we live in a day and an age that's very much like the day and age of John. It's frightening at times. It's unstable. It's unpredictable. Those are words for such a time. I have a comic strip, Peanuts comic strip, in my file. Charlie Brown and Lucy are standing next to a tree, and in one of those wonderfully philosophical moments, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Charlie Brown, what is security? What do you think security is?" And Charlie Brown says, "Well, security is when you're fast asleep in the back seat of a car when you're a kid and your mom and dad have just taken you someplace. It's night, you're in the back seat of the car, you're fast asleep, and you don't have to worry about anything because your parents are sitting up front, they're doing all the worrying, and they are taking care of everything." And Lucy says, "That's neat." But then Charlie Brown puts his finger up, and with a serious face, he says, "But wait. It doesn't last. Suddenly, one day, you're not in the back seat anymore, and you can never go back to the back seat again." And Lucy says, "Never?" And Charlie Brown says, "Never." And in the last frame, you see Lucy reaching over to Charlie Brown. She says, "Hold my hand, Charlie Brown. Hold my hand." And these are Jesus' way of holding our hand. What we don't tell our kids as adults is that we often wish we were back in that back seat, that we were sleeping and that somebody else was up driving the car, and that we didn't have to worry about anything because our parent was doing all the worrying and they were taking care of everything. And so, on a certain Sunday, it doesn't hurt to come to church and to hear Jesus speak these words so plainly. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never die, and no one will ever be able to snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. Those are great words. Those are Jesus' words. And I'm sure we'll return to them and say, Jesus, speak them again. Speak them again. Let's pray. We, God, are eternally grateful for literally being able to fall asleep in the back seat. Although we come to church with heavy burdens and we live our life in times of uncertainty, may we go through the days of this week knowing for certain what we knew as a kid, that somebody else is in charge and taking care of everything. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.